Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Dave Barba, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Franklin, Tennessee. The title of his message is Spiritual Laws of the Harvest, Part 1. The text is from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9.
Today, it's my great pleasure to present to you for our chapel speaker today and tomorrow, Pastor Dave Barba. He is a member of the Board of Trustees here, as well as a graduate of this institution, a church planter. He currently pastors the Trinity Baptist Church in Franklin, Tennessee, a suburb of Nashville, and a wonderful servant of the Lord. He left BJU under the church planting program and established Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Many of you are from that church. Oh, you are children or grandchildren of his in the sense of being in the faith as a result of perhaps your parents getting saved or your grandparents getting saved under the ministry he established there years ago in Wisconsin. Some of you are now from his church in Tennessee. And he's a dynamic preacher of the gospel. He's done evangelistic work for many years as well as being a pastor. It's our great pleasure to have him here as our first guest speaker in chapel for the school year. Dr. Barber, would you come, please?
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in your Bibles. Last time I had the privilege of preaching here in chapel, I was thinking this morning was back in 1992, I believe it was, and my family and I were having a meeting, a revival meeting here in the church in Greenville. It's a Community Baptist Church. Pastor Whitcomb pastors there. And I remember I came into the church, it was Tuesday morning, and I was sitting in the pastor's office by myself, and the telephone rang. And female voice said, I'm going to speak to Dave Barba. I said, this is he. And I said, oh, please hold for Dr. Bob Jones, she said. So I held the phone. He came on the phone. He said, Brother Dave? I said, yes. And he said, would you like to come over and preach in chapel this morning? And I said, of course, sure, I'll be there. I hung up the phone. And I sat there for a minute and I said, what? You know, what was this? Is this true? Was this really Dr. Bob Jones Jr.? Was this a friend of mine? I mean, this is an impersonator, maybe one of those Elvis impersonators, you know, and just kind of impersonating his voice. And I was going to wait, and just in a few minutes the phone would ring, and he'd say, thank you very much, thank you, Brother Daniel. You know, it's a joke. But that did not happen. And I went out to the trailer, and I told my wife, and she said, you better go in and call back and see if, that was on the level. And I called back, and the secretary answered, and she kind of chuckled, and she said, yes, Dave, that was Dr. Bob Jr., and please come over and preach in chapel. I had about, 30 minutes to get here, came over and preached and had a wonderful time. So I didn't have any time to anticipate, any time to get nervous, any time to think about the day, and it was a blessing. But I'm thankfully back here several years later, and I trust that God is real to you. I know that school is new. Many of you are, all of you, in fact, only been here a couple of weeks. And I know there are trials and difficulties. Probably some folks are homesick, and probably some of you are wondering exactly if you're going to get everything done that you have to get done. And these are not the easiest days. September was never the easiest month for me when I was a student at BJ. But I found out if I just made it through September and did the will of God, because God called me, I'd make it in October. It seemed like October the 1st, things would improve and get better from there. Look at your Bibles, please, in Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 7. This is a pretty familiar passage. And what I'm going to do, since I have the privilege of being here for two sessions, I'm going to take my time. We're going to go through some of these spiritual laws of the harvest this morning and look at some more tomorrow morning. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Now, that's pretty simple. What's the implication? If God says, be not deceived, then apparently it is possible to be deceived. It is possible to be fooled by the devil. So he gives us now some principles that could elude us. And we could be deceived about these. What does he say? What are they? Verse 7. God is not mocked. Has anybody ever mocked you? Remember when you were a kid, somebody made fun of you because they didn't like the way you looked, they didn't like what you said, they didn't like your tone of voice, and they mocked you and made fun of you? God says, don't be fooled, God will not be mocked. And now He gives us the principles. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption there in the Greek has the idea of decay. Flesh produces nothing but decay. It produces eventually total ruin. But here's the contrast. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reap life everlasting. And that means more than salvation. We'll get to that in a little while. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, that is in God's time, and God knows the time, we don't, but He does, in due season, in God's time, we shall what? We shall reap. There's the promise. And then He adds a condition. If we faint not. These are absolute laws, God's laws of the harvest. Now, you know what the harvest is. Of course, that's the farmer sowing and reaping. I confess to you, I am not a farmer. I'm not a gardener. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, big city right in the middle of all the traffic, and I don't have any experience in gardening. Maybe you do. Maybe you're from a farm. Maybe you understand. If you understand farming, then you'll get a hold of these principles in a hurry. But whether you do or not, these principles are absolute. That means they are working in all of our lives right now. There are some principles in God's Word that absolutely are active constantly, continuously. Others we activate by choice, but these are constantly, continuously working in our lives. Some years ago, I studied these principles, the law of the harvest, and I remember it took about 7 or 8 weeks and taught them in my church. And actually, they affected my life probably more than any other principles that I've studied from God's Word. And I think every morning I get up, at least sometime during every day, I think about these absolute truths. You may know Christ as your Savior, and I hope you do. These principles are working. You may not know Christ as your Savior. These principles, in a sense, and we'll see as we study them, are working in your life too. What are the laws of the harvest? Let's look at a few of them today. Law number one is found in verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What is the first law? It's this. You reap only what has been sown. You reap only what has been sown. Now think about a farmer. Can you imagine a farmer going to God and saying, Lord, thank you that you've given me this beautiful 100 acres of land. And Lord, you know that I am a great Christian and I'm a great man of prayer. So I'm going to kneel on this 100 acres and I'm going to pray that in about 3 months you'll give me a wonderful crop of corn. Now, Lord, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to sow, I'm not going to plant, I'm not going to weed, I'm not going to fertilize, because I'm a great man of prayer, so I'm just going to ask, and I know you will answer my prayer. Now, we all know that God could do that if He wanted to, don't we? God could answer miraculously prayer anytime He desires, He'd work any way He wants to. But in this age, the normal working, apparently, according to this passage, is we must put something into the ground if we're going to see something come out. So the farmer says, Lord, I know you're alive, and I know the principles you've given me of sowing and reaping, so I am going to pray. I'm going to ask you to work, and then I'm going to plow. I'm going to plant the appropriate seed. I'm going to water. I'm going to fertilize. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to weed. I'm going to do what I need to do. I am going to put something in the ground because I realize you reap only what has been sown. Now, there's some good news here. The good news is this. There are some things that we reap we did not even have to sow. We didn't have to do the work. The work has already been done. For example, freedom. I realize our country is in a mess. I understand that. But by the same token, I'm thankful that I can stand in this pulpit and speak the truth and not worry, at least not today, about being put in jail because I'm speaking the truth. That's freedom. Did we have to sow to enjoy freedom? No, our forefathers did many years ago. That's a blessing. We have reaped and didn't have to sow. How about this? Just being in school right now. Some of you can rejoice that you're reaping the blessings of the seed sown by your parents throughout the years. Maybe they decided 15, 20 years ago that in order to pay the college bills, they'd have to start saving for you. And they started a little savings account, or they started some zero coupons or money market fund, and they put your name on it, and they worked, and they sowed a little, sowed a little, sowed a little, sowed a little, and finally you're in school, and they're able to pay the bills. You're reaping what they sowed for you. That's a blessing. How about wisdom you're going to receive even from your teachers? As you sit in class, and sometimes, and I confess, we take for granted what our teachers give us. We forget that God has helped them to sow these truths of wisdom over many years, and they labored and worked, and they wrote the principles down, and they reviewed them, and they learned from them, and they illustrate them. And you now can reap something you didn't even have to sow. So it's a blessing in that sense. Now here is another way it's a wonderful blessing. Have you ever personally planted a garden? Maybe some of you have. What do? Well, you look in the corner of your yard in the back there where you want to have your garden, and you picture the garden. You visualize. You say, over in this corner, I want to have some lima beans, you know, and over in this corner, I want to have some watermelon, and over here, I'd like to have some corn. Then what do? You go down to wherever you go to buy a seed. I'm not sure, seed store, maybe a catalog. Anyway, you go get the seed. And you buy the right seed. You say, I need to have some corn seed and put it in the ground and lima bean seed or whatever and tomato plants. And then after you put the right seed in the ground, you can expect a harvest. Do you know that God, by His goodness, has given us the same privilege of doing that in our lives? It is a fact that God has a will for each of us. He knows what we are going to produce or not produce in the short time we have upon this earth, but He's given us a volition and a will to sit down and say to ourselves, ask ourselves this question, what is it that we want to reap? You ask yourself the question right now, what do I want to reap in my life? Maybe you're a parent, maybe some parents here. Parents certainly say often, oh God, by Your grace, I want to reap godly children. I want children that will have hearts that will seek after God. Children that will one day go to a Christian college and have the character to stay there in spite of opposition and find the will of God and do God's will. And that's the heart of a parent. What does a parent do? Well, he prays a lot. He gets down on his knees and he begs God to work. But then he does more than that. He finds the principles of sowing godliness in the lives of his children and he puts them into those lives. Maybe it's reading the Bible together as a family each day. Maybe it's centering their lives around the ministry of the local church. Maybe it's just being an example in every area of his life and her life and a mom and dad. But you see, you get the point? You see what I'm talking about? You make a list and you say, here's what I want to reap, so what must I sow to get to this point? God gives us the privilege to do that. You say this morning, well, Brother Barb, I know what I want to reap. I want to learn this year how to play a musical instrument. Wonderful, great goal. You can use it for God. How are you going to do it? Well, you'll pray about it, I'm sure. You'll ask God to give you grace, but then what else will you do? Practice, 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 practice. You will sow the appropriate seed that you might reap for the glory of God, for you reap only what has been sown. Don't expect to reap without spending time sowing. Maybe you say, I know what I want to reap. I want to reap good grades in school. Wonderful. I'm sure all of you want to reap those good grades. What do? Well, you pray. Some cases, maybe you fast a while. Maybe you get on the 800 number and call Oral Roberts and ask him to heal your brain, you know, and give you special grace and supernatural blessing. And that's okay. You can do that. You can beg God to become a beggar and ask for help. But you do more than pray. You open your book and you study. And you get help if you need it. And you put into practice God's principle of law of harvest that you reap only what has been sown. Maybe you say, well, Brother Barber, I want to sow friends. Well, the Bible says, he that hath friends must do what? Show himself friendly. Maybe you're here today and one of the reasons you came to school, and that's okay. It's all right to come to Christian college with this in mind because you want to find the right mate. What's a better place to go than right here that God might lead you? And you, young lady, see that guy, you know, across the room and you say, oh, I wish that he would pay some attention to me. And what do? Well, you probably pray about it a lot. And you ask God to work on his heart, but maybe you should do more. Maybe you ought to smile his way every once in a while, you know. Get a little creative. Nothing sinful about that whatsoever if your motives are right and your motives are pure. The fact is, God is so good. He said, you can sit down and decide what you want to reap, make a list, and then sow the appropriate seed. Do you want to reap victory over sin? Then you must be found often on your knees begging God for power. You must be found often memorizing God's Word, hiding the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. There's a sowing and reaping principle right there in the book of Psalms. You know, the interesting thing is, so many of us as believers, we're anxious to reap. Lord, I want your blessings. I want to reap this and this and this. But sometimes we are slow to sow. And the flesh is so powerful it hinders us from sowing that we might reap God's blessing. That's principle number one. It's not too difficult. We reap only what has been sown. Let me ask you a question. What do you want to reap in your Christian life? What do you want to reap this year as a freshman, as a sophomore, as a junior, as a senior? What do you want to reap? Are you sowing to that end? You see, I'd love to be able to win souls to Christ one day, and I can picture myself on the mission field winning people to the Savior. Well, you better sow seeds right now in extension. You better begin now planting the seed of a soul winner's heart because you reap only what has been sown. Let's look at law number two. It's found in verse 8. Verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You notice if you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Spirit? No, you reap the same thing that you sow, flesh. And then if you sow to the Spirit, what do you reap? Flesh? No, you reap Spirit. Here's the principle. You reap in same kind as you sow. We reap in same kind as we sow. Now, the farmer knows this. He knows if he plants 20 acres of corn seed, he knows what's going to come out of the ground. Watermelon? No. Tomatoes? No. He expects corn because he knows God's law of the harvest. You reap in same kind as you sow. By the way, this principle is established in creation, the book of Genesis. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. The tree yielding fruit after his kind. Fowls of the air reproducing after their kind. Beasts of the field bringing forth beasts after his kind. It destroys the lie of evolution. It's a law of genetics. We reap in same kind as we sow. Let me apply that in two ways. First of all, in salvation. I want you to think for a minute about the classic passage. Don't take the time to turn. But John chapter 3, there was a ruler. He came to Jesus by night. You know who he was? He was a Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a man that any Jewish mom in the country could be proud of. Oh, my son, he's a Pharisee. He prays on the street corners. He knows a lot about the law. He keeps the law outwardly. He's a moral man. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. You know, he's the type of guy that I could say, he's my son, I'm proud of him. But wait a minute. Jesus looked at this so-called spiritual man, this religious man. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he was speaking to a man that knew a lot about religion, knew a lot about God, but didn't understand the new birth. And in John chapter 3, verse 6, as he came toward the end of his argument with Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, don't forget this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Does that remind you of this passage? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And when Jesus spoke of being born again, regeneration, literally that means a again birth. Re, again, once more, birth, gene, generate, born again. In other words, Nicodemus, I know you do a lot of good stuff in the flesh. I know you go to the temple, and I know you understand the law, and I know you appear to be a moral man, and everybody thinks you're a spiritual leader. But wait a minute, Nicodemus. All in the flesh will produce nothing but more flesh. If you want to be in heaven, you must be supernaturally born from above. Regened, again born, again birthed, spiritually born. Because your flesh will produce nothing but more flesh. Now, Nicodemus didn't appear to understand it in that passage, but we can understand it, can't we? How about you this morning? You can have a lot of spiritual activity in your life and not have a Savior. I remember when I was 7 years old, I walked down the aisle of a big Baptist church in Memphis where we had been members a long time. My parents were members, and In fact, I was in that church almost every service from the time I was born. But 7 years old, I walked down the aisle of the church and I said to the preacher, I want to join the church. All my friends were doing it, and now it's my turn. The preacher took me in his office. He told me some things, probably explained the gospel to me. And I remember I prayed what he told me to pray, but I don't think I understood at all about what he was talking about. Now, don't get confused. 7-year-olds can get saved. 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds can come to know Christ as Savior. But I don't believe I understood at that time. When I became a teenager, our singing group sang in choirs all over Tennessee, and we had a great time, and I was involved in the youth group. And then I was the president of my youth group. And then in 1968, I came to Bob Jones University principally to study cinematography. I loved to take pictures. I used to be a wedding photographer when I was in high school. I still take pictures all the time, and that's why I came to school, really, because I wanted to be a cinematographer. After I'd been at Bob Jones for 2 years... In fact, to be more accurate, after about 18 months, after about a semester and a half, I began to have some thoughts in my heart about what I was doing. I wasn't happy in the major I was in. My roommates would come back from having a great time on extension, and I was kind of jealous. Boy, that sounds good, this working for God, and, you know, I'm a Christian, maybe I ought to do that. Well, at the end of my sophomore year, I changed my major. I changed it to Christian education, thinking maybe someday God will let me be in the ministry. Maybe he'll let me be a youth pastor or something like that. Junior year started for me. I remember I sat in the pulpit speech class taught by Dr. Rupp at that time. And he said, okay, guys, you're going to be preachers. Get out a piece of paper. Let's make a list of requirements to be an effective preacher. He said, number one on your list, write this down. You must be regenerated. I wrote it down, and I thought to myself, sitting right there in that classroom in the alumni building, I wrote it down. I said, boy, this is dumb. Here we are at a Christian college, and we're preacher boys, and you tell us we need to be sure we regenerate. Surely we're all sure of that. But let me tell you something. When the bell rang at that class, and I began to walk out of the class, I stood at the doorway, and I can almost picture it right now. Flashed before my eyes tremendous doubts. I thought about that. I know the facts. I know the truth. But something is just not right. I dismissed it from my mind. I tried to forget it. A friend of mine happened to give me a book to read. The book was entitled An Alarm to the Unconverted, written by Joseph Ollie, and a Puritan preacher. In that book, I read where the psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. And the Bible there says a real Christian is thirsty for the Bible. A real believer wants to come to know God and get to know Him in prayer and get to know Him through the Word. And I began to think, boy, maybe there's a problem with me, but I put it out of my mind. I began to have very important devotions. I get up every morning. I go to the prayer room. I got a commentary on the book of 1 John, the book, of course, Assurance. I began to read it and study it. And I'd pray and immediately say, Lord, thank you that I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But I just was not sure. Toward the end of that semester, I heard a friend of mine speak on his call to go to New York City and take the gospel. And I went to him and said, hey, maybe I can go help you because, you know, I strummed the guitar a little bit and I take pictures and I'd like to go help you. Well, I think he knew my spiritual problem. A week later, as I talked to him about that possible ministry, he said, Dave, let me ask you a question. When exactly did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said, hey, Tom, man, I'm all right. I mean, I prayed the prayer when I was a kid, and I was the president of my youth group, and I believe Christ died on the cross, and I understand the gospel, and I'm all right. But then he looked at me and he said, Dave, you may not have to know the exact day you got saved, the exact week or the exact month, but you know, if you don't at least know the year you received Christ as Savior, it could be that for the rest of your life the devil's going to bug you and you'll not have assurance and peace. Well, we walked back to my dormitory. I thought God was working. We sat down in my dormitory room there, Graves, second floor. He opened up the Bible and began to read from Romans chapter 8. And I remember he read verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are called the children of God. And when he read that Bible verse, I simply talked to God and I said, Lord, you know that I believe about God. I believe the Bible. You know, I agree with what the Word of God says, but I'm just not 100% sure if I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Will you, by your Holy Spirit, help me to know? And on that Saturday morning, January 23rd, 1971, I realized that all of my life I had intellectually assented to the truth of the gospel. All of my life I had understood the truth. I mean, I was almost born in a Baptist church. I was born at 9:45 Sunday school time, Sunday morning, September the 10th, 1950. This last Sunday was my 50th birthday. I'm sure I'll be home with the Lord soon. 50's the end, of course. But that's when I was born, 9:45 a.m. in the morning, Sunday school time. I mean, we went to church constantly. We were there. I was involved in the activities. I knew the gospel. My friends talked about the gospel. I could articulate the truth. I had even taken the Word of God and showed people how to be saved on extension because they taught me how to do it here at Bob Jones. But when I prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit very clearly and simply said, "You know all about God. You know the truth. You understand the fact of sin. You understand the truth of redemption. You believe that Jesus died for you, but you've just never asked me into your heart." It's been a collective decision, a collective experience. Your family, your friends, your peers, even your college. You need to personally trust the Savior. I got down on my knees immediately on that Saturday morning in that dormitory room, and I prayed the simple sinner's prayer. And my friends, I got saved. I was regenerated. I was born from above. All that stuff that I had done, even the intellectual understanding of truth, was flesh. And you reap and same kind as you sow, flesh produces nothing but more flesh. I'm not here to put doubts about salvation in the minds of all you folks. That's not my purpose. I bank on the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who will assure you. You see, it's possible to come to a Christian university and know the truth, but not have the Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The question is not, where did you go to church? The question is not, have you been baptized? The question is not, do you understand the gospel? The question is, do you have the Son? You, sir, you, ma'am, do you have the Son? For when you die, you'll stand before God and you won't have your friend to say, "Hey, you know, he was a good guy. I mean, you know, he won extension. I mean, he was a prayer captain. And she came from a good family. Boy, she played an instrument beautifully and sang so wonderfully." You won't have anybody there. You will stand alone before a God of holiness who demands that one day in your life you take advantage of the completed sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you personally, by faith, ask Him into your heart. You reap in same kind as you sow. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. I'm going to finish this principle tomorrow. We'll look at some more. Before we pray, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm just going to ask you this question. What kind of seed are you sowing? Did the Holy Spirit work in your heart in these few minutes? What kind of seed are you sowing? This passage promises that if you'll just keep sowing and you'll not faint, you will reap in God's time. Bank on that. Maybe you need to begin to sow good seed this morning. Maybe you need to say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I was mad at you for making me be here to sow seed. Thank you that you're so good. I'm reaping the blessings that my parents that have prepared before me years ahead. I'm reaping things I didn't have to sow. Help my attitude to be given unto you." There are many ways God could have spoken to you, but if He did, I pray you'll do something about it. I ask you this question. Are you sure? Are you sure that you have the Son? Are you positive? If you're not sure, why don't you get Him? Why don't you trust Him? You can do that even there in your seat as I have a closing prayer. You can just admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus into your heart. If you do that, you ought to tell somebody about it immediately. You can go to somebody after chapel and talk to them. You can talk to your prayer captain tonight, your assistant prayer captain. Talk to your hall leader. Get it settled. Don't have to go to your junior year to get it settled if you're not positive Christ is in your heart. The Lord loves you so much, He wants to save you. Let Him do it today. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the sobering principle that You will not be mocked. I pray that by Your grace, You do the work in every heart that You want to this morning. Do the work in my heart that You desire to do. Help us, Father, to labor at sowing good seed that we might reap for Your glory. If there's anyone here that's not sure they've ever trusted Christ, God, I pray they'll do it even before this hour is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dave Barba, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Franklin, Tennessee. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.